you. That is true at every moment of our lives. We need the Lord. Praise Him that He is always available to us at any time, place, or for any reason in our lives that we need Him. He is always there. Ever since she started communicating in a way that we can understand at least, Brooklyn has shared with us that she frequently has nightmares while she's sleeping at night, and especially going back even to months ago, but in the last couple of years, there have been many a time when I have awakened in the night to the sound of Brooklyn crying out. Sometimes she is saying something intelligible, you know, "Daddy, Daddy, no," you know, or something along those lines. Sometimes it's just a cry, "Nah," you know, something along those lines. But her nightmares often cause that, at least have at the in the past. Well, because of her fear and anxiety about her nightmares, she'll ask every night if we can pray for her bad dreams. That's her prayer request every night. She sits in with us during services now on Sunday evenings, and I'm sure many of you have seen her because, I mean, how many of us really bow our heads and close our eyes every invitation and stay that way, right? You've probably seen her grab her mom's hand or my hand and come to the altar, and we'll come and we'll ask Brooklyn, "What do you want to pray for my bad dreams?" Doesn't matter what the preaching was. You know, she just wants to pray for her bad dreams. Well, several weeks ago, she came out of her room in the morning and she found me in the living room, and she proceeded to tell me, she didn't say anything else first. It wasn't "good morning, Daddy," "hi, I love you," anything like that. The first words out of her mouth were, "Daddy, I had a bad dream last night. You didn't pray very good." She remembered she had asked prayer the night before for her bad dreams, and the first thing she thought of when she remembered she had had a bad dream was, "Daddy, you didn't pray very good." Been a time or two that, for one reason or another, we haven't prayed with the girls right when we put them to bed. And there have been a couple of times where she wakes up, "Daddy, I had a bad dream. It's because we didn't pray last night. Daddy, you didn't pray for my bad dreams." Kind of get a little chuckle out of that when something like that happens. But I'm thankful that my children are learning early in their lives about prayer. Thankful for that. Can I encourage you? Pray by yourself. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your children. Establish a family altar time. Make a commitment to it and stick to it. It makes a difference. I don't believe I shared this, but this comes to mind several weeks ago when we looked in Ephesians 5 at the instructions for the marriage relationship that are found there. Something that I came across in reading just in preparation for that message were statistics on spouses who pray together. Do you know that those who have researched it have found that couples who pray together consistently, only about 1 in 1,000 of those marriages end in divorce? That's pretty amazing compared to the typical statistics. It's an amazing thing. Prayer is so important. And it is an area in our lives that we need to be committed to. A commitment that sticks. Last Wednesday evening, we looked at this idea of having the best year ever. We looked at Haggai 1:5, where the Bible encourages us to consider our ways. Gave you that list of 31 questions. If you don't have that, by the way, we'll get you a copy here in just a bit. But it's one question for each day of the month we can look at to encourage us in practical ways about how we can have the best year ever. And so far, as I've looked through the first 8 questions, one each day, I think the one that has grabbed me the most at this point was day number 2 that I looked at last Thursday. And it was this simple question: what's the most humanly impossible thing you will ask God to do this year? What's the most humanly impossible thing that you will ask God to do this year? As I thought about it, I came to conclusion, and I don't know if you'd say this is cheating a little bit, but I came up with something personal for my individual life that I'm praying for that to me is humanly impossible. I thought of something in relation to my family that I'm praying for that to me is humanly impossible. I thought of something in relation to this church, my church family, that to me is humanly impossible that I'm praying for this year. I made a commitment to pray for these things every day. And I'm doing what I can to stick to it. I wonder, many of you already had that list or perhaps have been following along. I've been trying to remember every day to post it in our prayer group on Facebook with the reminders about the questions. Whether you saw the question or not, did you commit to anything? Did you commit to pray for something that to you is humanly impossible? Do you remember that we have a God, Ephesians chapter 3, a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? We're guilty at times of putting God in a box, aren't we? And asking him for things that perhaps are just the things that we know God can do that. What I'm asking you is to stretch your thought, your imagination, your faith. For just a few moments, I want to challenge you about prayer. This challenge is really more of a devotional challenge to commit or recommit to prayer specifically in this vein. I want us to look at a familiar passage, Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. I would say in a sense, this is the Ephesians 3:20 of the Old Testament. Ephesians 3:20, God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is kind of the Old Testament version. In a sense that I'll mention here in a few moments, Jeremiah 33:3 is also the Old Testament version of James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. For me, maybe you would pick another one, but for me, Jeremiah 33:3 is the most memorable and recognizable verse about prayer in the Old Testament. You might pick a different one, but for me, Jeremiah 33:3 is the verse I think of when I think of a prayer verse in the Old Testament. Many of you could probably quote it. God is the speaker here, and he simply says this: call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Do you know what was going on in Jeremiah's life when God spoke those words to him? Jeremiah was sitting in prison. He's the prophet of God, the man of God, ordained of God to proclaim God's word, but he was sitting in prison. He was sitting in prison because he had taken a prophecy that God had given him to King Zedekiah of Judah. The prophecy declared that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was going to come, besiege Jerusalem, and actually overthrow, conquer Jerusalem. Well, King Zedekiah didn't like that prophecy too much, and in response, he put Jeremiah in prison. And Jeremiah remained there throughout Nebuchadnezzar's siege of Jerusalem, which, by the way, lasted over 2.5 years. It was a lengthy space of time that Jeremiah was there in prison. Now, to understand, though, what God is telling him, you've got to step back even before that. You'll find, by the way, what I just shared in Jeremiah 32, 1 through 5. But beginning in verse 6 of Jeremiah 32, the Bible backtracks a little bit and tells us what happened just before Jeremiah gave that prophecy and then was thrown in prison. What happened was this: God had told Jeremiah, in shorthand here, that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come, besiege Jerusalem, and overthrow Jerusalem. Conquer it. Take people captive and be in control of the land. After telling Jeremiah that, God told Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a sum of money and go and buy this field." Now, that kind of seems like an odd thing to do, doesn't it? We're about to be put under siege. God, you've already told me that Nebuchadnezzar is going to conquer Jerusalem, and you want me right now to go and buy a field? It kind of seems like a bad time to invest in real estate, doesn't it? But God told Jeremiah, that's what I want you to do. God went on to tell Jeremiah about Israel's restoration. But Jeremiah, the prophet of God, the man of God, had some questions. You find in Jeremiah 32, verses 16 through 25, that Jeremiah prays. And in fact, in verse number 17, he says, "God, you're the God who's made the heaven and earth and stretched it out with your hands. There is nothing too hard for you. God, you're a God of forgiveness and a God of mercy and a God of loving kindness and grace. You are a just God. You're a miracle-working God. You are an all-powerful God." But then, in verses 24 and 25, Jeremiah says, "God, but you've told me that the Chaldeans are going to come and overthrow Jerusalem and to go buy a field." The implication is that Jeremiah is not really understanding what's going on here. He's struggling to see what God's plan is. Now, Jeremiah had already obeyed the Lord by the time he gives this prayer. He had already bought the field. But now that he's thinking back on it and thinking through it, he's like, "Wow, that doesn't really make sense to me." How many times have you felt like that in your life? You knew what God wanted you to do. God showed you something in his word. It could have been a situation in your life that simply called for simple obedience to the word of God. But you looked at your situation and your circumstances, and it really didn't make sense to you. "God, I know in this situation, your word tells me exactly how I should handle myself, how I should move forward, what I should do. But God, it really doesn't make sense to my understanding." There may be times in your life where it may not be simple obedience to God's word, black and white. It may be something you just know in your heart that God is leading you to do. Let me give you a simple example for just sake of understanding. We know the Bible has some teaching about tithe, about giving. The Bible has some teaching about what we call and refer to as faith promise. Right? 1 Corinthians chapters 7, 8, 9 deal with that idea of a faith promise. Maybe there's been times in your life as you've made a commitment to God regarding faith promise, the Lord has led you, "Hey, this is how much I'm asking you to give above and beyond the tithe every week or every month." There's obedience to God's word in that, but the specific amount's not found in God's word. It's just something God's leading you to. But you look at your situation and your circumstances, and to you it's like, God, I don't understand that. I don't see how that's possible. I don't comprehend that. But you know it's what God's leading you to. Jeremiah is looking at this. He's been obedient to God's word, but he's thinking back on it, and he's like, God, this really doesn't make sense to me. They're going to overthrow us. You've asked me to buy a field, invest in real estate. You've even told me about the restoration of Israel, but I don't see how this is all going to happen. Doesn't make sense to me. Beginning in verse 26 of chapter 32, God responds to Jeremiah. I think it's interesting that in verse 27, after Jeremiah in verse 17 has said, there's nothing too hard for thee, God confirms that with a question. Behold, I'm the Lord God, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah, you've already expressed that you know that that's true, that that's your belief. Is there anything too hard for me? What's the answer? Wow, it's easy to say that, isn't it? Difficult to live it out. There's nothing too hard for him. In the rest of chapter 32, God is speaking to Jeremiah about how Israel and Judah have angered him, how they've rebelled against him, what God is going to bring because of that in the captivity, but that there will be a time of restoration and that God will bring good to his people. And then we transition into chapter 33. And God says this in verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah had already cried out to God, hadn't he? God, I know you're a God of power, of loving kindness, of mercy and grace, but God, I'm lacking understanding. God taught him some things. But then called to Jeremiah again to cry out to him. And look what the promise was here. Because there's a promise, isn't there? Call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The immediate context of this verse is that Jeremiah was lacking understanding, and God taught him some things, gave him an understanding, and then encouraged him, challenged him. Jeremiah, call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Jeremiah, just like I've done here, if there's times that you're lacking understanding, you can call out to me as you've done, and I will answer you. In fact, you might want to mark this down. The promise, I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. That word mighty in particular is very interesting. It would literally be rendered unsearchable, inaccessible. It speaks of something that is made inaccessible by fortifying or enclosing it. In fact, the same word is used many times in the Old Testament as a description of heavily fortified cities. In the book of Numbers, when the spies searched out the land of Canaan and came back and said, there are great and walled cities. It's this word. These cities that were very fortified. God's telling Jeremiah, when you have a situation like you have now, you lack understanding, something doesn't make sense to you, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty, inaccessible, unsearchable things that you don't know. I'll give you light. I'll bring understanding to your heart and mind. I'll illuminate you. How many of you know what the Cheyenne Mountain Complex is? Anybody? David, the history buff back there, I know. Cheyenne Mountain Complex. How many of you know what Fort Knox is? Okay, The Cheyenne Mountain Complex makes Fort Knox look kind of pale. Okay? The Cheyenne Mountain Complex is the home of NORAD. How many of you know what NORAD is? Okay, you know what that is. If you were to travel to Colorado Springs, the Cheyenne Mountain Complex is located near Colorado Springs, Colorado. It is a military installation that is built into and under one of the peaks of the Rocky Mountains. It is a virtually indestructible location. From that base, that military installation, the commanders of NORAD are basically assessing and calculating threats to North America, and from that location, which is essentially a city there in and under the mountain, they can work out what may need to happen in the worst of the worst case scenarios to defend our nation. It is a place that is essentially inaccessible, especially during a threat. If I'm remembering correctly, the door that vaults that underground city, the door itself weighs about 25 tons. I mean, it is virtually indestructible. It is said that this location can withstand a nuclear or a biological attack. It wouldn't be touched. It is actually even referred to as the most secure installation of any kind, military or otherwise, in the world. As you can imagine, not just anybody has access to that installation. You're not going to walk up to the entrance of the Cheyenne Mountain Complex, which is this massive arch into the side of the mountain, and just be like, yeah, I'm here for a visit. Can I go on a tour? Not going to happen. I was reading an article of a man who was allowed to tour the facility, and he spoke about all the checkpoints as he was going to get into the Cheyenne Mountain Complex. The last one was two civilian officers and two military officers, one of them reading a disclaimer that if you do anything outside of what we command you, if you try to get anywhere outside of what we allow you, you will be shot. We'll kill you. So it's a very secure location. It's inaccessible. According to their security measures, it's unreachable. You just can't get in. You know what God's saying in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, to Jeremiah, the prophet? Jeremiah, there are truths about me and my plan that are inaccessible apart from the practice of prayer. Now, I want you to remember what the Bible teaches us. Jeremiah 33:3 essentially is God telling Jeremiah that prayer grants access. Prayer is that security card that if I were going to get access to the Cheyenne Mountain Complex, I would have to have that special identification card with the security code clearances that allows me access into that installation. God is telling Jeremiah that prayer grants access. Now, we know that we have access to God because of Jesus Christ. He has made a way that we can come boldly under the throne of grace. But here's what God is saying in Jeremiah 33:3. That committed prayer provides access to God. Listen, that is more about what it does for us than what it does for God. So many times we think of prayer as a tool that does something for God. When I'm consistent and committed to prayer, and I am praying a particular way or praying as often as I should or having seasons of prayer, however you want to term it, that if I'm doing that, it's going to do something for God. Do you realize that what is more true biblically is that when I am practicing committed prayer, it does something for me. That not practicing committed prayer will not do. Prayer grants access. Prayer is like that identification card with the security code clearances that grants us access to God in a special way. That not having a commitment to prayer does not. That's what God's telling Jeremiah. Call unto me, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. About this, Spurgeon wrote these words. He said, I suppose that although Jeremiah with unquestioning faith had done as God commanded him, yet afterward, when he was alone in his prison cell, he began to think the whole matter over. And though he may not have had any actual doubts, yet he probably had some anxieties as to the issue of the whole affair. He could not understand it, so he wisely put it before the Lord. And then Spurgeon applies it to us. He says, some of us who have truly trusted God may yet become perplexed with anxiety of one kind or another. We should tell it to the Lord. Go at once into his presence and spread the case before him, as Jeremiah did. The challenge is this. Each of us has something that we would consider a human impossibility that we can make a matter of prayer this year. All of us would. Each one of us would have something that we could say, yes, there is something that to me is humanly impossible that I could make a matter of prayer. In that way, we can identify to Jeremiah. Because if it's humanly impossible, then praying it, we don't see how it could come about. It doesn't make sense to us. We may not understand how God could do this, but we fall back on the recognition, is there anything too hard for God? And the answer is no. And when God moves in that situation as we pray, what we need to recognize is this. It may not be so much that God moved as much as it is that God has granted us access to him, to his plan, to his power in a way that we would not have seen had we not made a commitment to pray. So my challenge to you is to make the commitment and stick to it. How many of you would say right now, I've already thought of something that is to me humanly impossible to be praying about? How many of you could say that? Wow, yeah. Well, the challenge is simply this. Make the commitment. Stick to it. Pray for that thing, those things. Bring it before the Lord, recognizing that God has made a commitment to you to answer. You may not see how he will. You may not understand it. You may not understand when God answers, wow, I really didn't see the answer coming that way. But God's made you a promise. Call unto me and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Make that commitment and stick to it. Would you bow your heads with me this evening, no one looking around, for just a moment? You've thought of it. Now will you make that commitment? Maybe you already have. That's wonderful. Maybe you need to recommit. Maybe you just need to determine again. I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to keep praying. Keep knocking. Keep seeking for the answer to that prayer. I truly believe that sheet I gave you has 31 questions. I truly believe that making this year the best year ever, prayer is one of those foundational commitments that we need to make. Would you make that commitment and stick to it? Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its truth, how it speaks to us. I pray tonight that you would help us to make commitment to you and stick to it. And Lord, that you would do those great and mighty things, that through committed prayer, more so than we're watching for how it will move you, we'll be recognizing how it's moving us and growing us and developing our faith. I pray that you would help us to be consistent and dedicated, that we might make this our best year yet. We'll praise and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.